Hey, so it seems like everywhere we turn these days, I see signs that say thank you to essential workers or heroes work here, right? But it turns out even the drive-through workers at McDonald's are essential workers, right? Some essential workers are doctors and nurses, and they're literally walking into rooms where people have COVID and putting their lives at stake. Police and firefighters, right? They continue to serve us and they're essential at keeping us safe, right? But some essential workers are not as well paid as those guys, right? There's some people that are essential workers that we need in order just to keep society working and running, right? So that the garbage doesn't pile up in the streets, so that the sewers keep working, so that people can still eat their McNuggets from the drive-thru at McDonald's, right? I don't know if you've ever seen this. I don't even know if it's still there. But back in the day on Highway 99, there was a giant billboard that said GNC Septic Service. And it was a giant sign, and it said on the side of their trucks, super duper pooper scooper. And I loved it because right underneath there was a line that says, you think your job stinks. And it used to just crack me up as I was driving down Highway 99. But I always wonder, what is it like to really go to work in a job like that? Like, I don't know if there's enough money to pay me to get me to do a job like that. But trust me, if you have a septic system, those are essential workers, right? You need those guys, but you couldn't pay me to do that job. Listen, that's kind of the point this morning as we continue to look at the book of 1 Corinthians, right? We're talking about essential church and what's essential for the church. And this morning we're talking about essential workers. Let's go back. I just want to remind you, we're going back to the city of Corinth, right? And a couple of weeks ago we were talking about freedoms and specifically the gray areas. Things that are right or wrong that we're just not sure of, like scripture isn't completely clear on. Either God's word is silent on it. The examples I gave from a few weeks ago is that, see, people tend to be judgmental about this stuff, right? Whether it's tattoos or alcohol or piercings or the movies you watch, right? Just a generation ago, it was things that were like, do you play cards? Do you dance? Do you wear makeup? And people were judgmental about those things. And in those areas, Paul was saying we should give up our freedoms. We should give up our freedoms so that nobody else would have to stumble or spiritually fall. So we're free. We're free to do some of those things, but as long as it doesn't violate God's law. But honestly, we give up our freedoms if we think that it will cause a brother or sister in Christ to stumble, or if it can be perceived on the outside of somebody outside of faith might not come to faith because of those things. Paul, in our text today, is about to use himself as an example of this. He's giving up his freedom to be paid for ministry, even though he's qualified for the job. The first part of this message here is Paul is qualified for the job. We see that. He says, I am qualified for the job. And let's look at the passage here in 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verses 1 through 6. It says, am I not as free as anyone else? Am I not an apostle? Haven't I seen Jesus our Lord with my own eyes? Isn't it because of my work that you belong to the Lord? Even if others think I am not an apostle, I certainly am to you. You yourselves are proof that I am the Lord's apostle. This is my answer to those who question my authority. Don't we have the right to live in your homes and share your meals? Don't we have the right to bring a Christian wife with us as the other apostles and the Lord's brothers do, and as Peter does? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have to work to support ourselves? Now, I want you to remember, from the beginning of this book, there was some controversy about the leaders there. Some people were questioning Paul's authority in this church, even though he started the church. There were some people who said, yeah, values, Paul's our guy. He was the leader of the church. He planted the church. There were some other people that were like, no, we like Peter. Like, Peter walked with Jesus for 3 years. We like the way that he did it. And then there's another group that is now saying, hey, there's this new guy, Apollos, and we really like the way he brings it. Man, when he preaches, he brings it strong. And so there was this kind of credibility issue or this leadership thing going on. And Paul is defending his credentials, right? Now, the definition of an apostle, is a messenger or a sent one. It's a messenger or somebody who is sent. And some people would say, well, Paul, you couldn't really be a messenger of Jesus. I mean, you weren't even really there. I mean, Peter walked around with Jesus every day for 3 years. Every sermon he preached, every miracle he did, he saw it. You didn't hear him teaching. How could Jesus send you? But Paul says, listen, on the road to Damascus, I met Jesus face to face. I had an encounter with Jesus, and right then and there, he sent me. And in this passage, we see he says the real proof, the actual real proof that I am an apostle is you. I'm the messenger, you're the messengers. You people live in Corinth. Corinth is sin city. Like, what happens in Corinth stays in Corinth, sin city. And he says, the fact that there's even a church in Corinth, the fact that you're even following this Jesus is proof that I was a messenger and I was sent to you. So the question for us as we process this is, what has God uniquely qualified you to be and do? What has God uniquely qualified you to both be and do? God designed each of us uniquely for ministry. And I know some of you are saying, well, that's all fine and good for you, Steve, preacher boy. But I'm not a sent one. My response is, yes, you are. You're every bit as sent as me or anyone else. God gave you gifts and abilities. God gave you a very specific personality and a sense of humor, and he gave you some aptitudes and even intelligence that he gave specifically to you. Do you think the only reason that you were given those gifts is so that you can make some money? I mean, do you think that's all there is? Now, listen, we all need to make a living, right? We need work to support eating regularly and living indoors with, you know, plumbing that flushes the toilets. But God made you the way you are so that you could serve him, that you could bring some people to eternity with you. Here's the question. Will there be somebody in eternity because of you? Are you using your gifts and talents in a way not only to make a living, which is valuable, but to make a difference in somebody's life? Man, no job is too small. God will use you in all of those places. I hear people say sometimes, hey, I don't feel called to ministry. Listen, everyone is called to ministry. Not everyone does it as a paid career. Not everyone stands up to preach or lead worship, but everyone is called to ministry. I remember reading Martin Luther. He understood this when he wrote these words, and I love the way this resounds. The maid who sweeps her kitchen is doing the will of God just as much as the monk who prays. And it's not because she may sing a Christian hymn as she sweeps, but because God loves clean floors. The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on his shoes, but by making good shoes because God is interested in good craftsmanship. Listen, no matter what your J-O-B is, your job, we are all called to ministry every day and in every way. So Paul is not only called to ministry, but Paul is actually called to a career in ministry. He says, listen, I have the right to be paid. I have the right to be paid. Let's jump back into the text. 1 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 7. What soldier has to pay his own expenses? What farmer plants a vineyard and doesn't have the right to eat some of its fruit? What shepherd cares for a flock of sheep and isn't allowed to drink some of the milk? Am I expressing merely a human opinion, or does the law say the same thing? For the law of Moses says, you must not muzzle an ox to keep it from eating as it treads out the grain. Was God thinking only about oxen when he said this? Wasn't he actually speaking to us? Yes, it was written for us so that the one who plows and the one who threshes the grain might both expect a share of the harvest. So, since we have planted spiritual seeds among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? If you supported others who preached to you, shouldn't we have an even greater right to be supported? But we have never used this right. We would rather put up with anything than be an obstacle to the good news about Christ. Don't you realize that those who work in the temple get their meals from the offerings brought to the temple, and those who serve at the altar get a share of the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the Lord ordered that those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. Now, this passage is always used and cited as a defense of paid ministers, right? People who spend their working lives ministering the gospel, whether that's missionaries, like we heard from earlier, who are in a foreign land, or if it's pastors right here in churches in America. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking, Steve, We love this church. And I don't care what your parole officer says, I think you're doing a good job here. That's all fine and good. But what do you do the rest of the week, right? You got six other days. Well, the answer is us pastors, we don't do anything. We just sit around reading our Bible all week long. That's all we do, right? Some of you who are old timers at FBC may remember and know this. I actually tried to leave the paid ministry. Years ago, I quit my job here at FBC as a youth pastor. I went to the Sacramento Police Academy, and I was ready to be a regular guy with a regular job and a regular life. Weekends off, what's that like? But 6 weeks later, God had a rude awakening for me. And it started with this year-long journey to discover who He made me to be. And it was the longest and hardest year of my life. But by the end of that year, it was clear to me from God that I was supposed to be back doing full-time ministry as my career. Now, here's what I wonder. Wherever you are, if you're sitting on a couch at home, if you're on a treadmill or whatever you're doing, is it possible that somebody is calling to you today, that God is calling you, that He wants to use you as a full-time paid minister for the gospel of Jesus Christ? If somebody would have told me when I was a kid in junior high or in high school that I would be a pastor, I would have laughed at them. I absolutely would have laughed at them. I was going to be a fighter pilot. I mean, I saw Top Gun in the theaters 8 times. I was ready to be a fighter pilot. Goose, you got my 6, right? But maybe today God is prodding somebody. Maybe He's prodding you right now to give your working life to Him. Listen, let me tell you from a pastor's perspective, you will not get rich at this. You will not. The hours will be long and hard, and you're never really off. Your phone is always on, and you never know what it's going to ring with and you're going to have to respond to. And people will be difficult, and you will be attacked by Satan, I guarantee it. Your family will sacrifice along the way, and you'll spend time suffering and weeping and hurting with others as they go through the hardships of life. But if God has called you to it, you had better do it. I remember somebody telling me early on, if there is anything else you can do other than ministry, do it. If there's anything else you can do other than ministry, do it. But if you can't do anything else, then God has called you. And if you can't do anything else, then do that. Listen, I know there are people who are probably wrestling with that question today. I pray that there are, because we need the next generation of vocational ministers. And here's the question I would ask you. Is vocational ministry for you? Is making ministry your J-O-B, your paid J-O-B for you? Maybe it will be your only career. Maybe you'll grow up and go to Bible college or go off to the mission field. It'll be your only job. Maybe for many of you, it'll be a second career. You're at a place where you can make a transition and God is calling you to vocational ministry. Or for some of you, it may even be that retirement career that you would finish your working life and your working days ministering to others. And you would work for Him as your J-O-B, your full-time gig. And Paul's answer to that question is, listen, I'm in, but you couldn't pay me to do that. You couldn't pay me to do that. Listen to what it says in the scriptures here. Yet I have never used any of these rights, and I am not writing this to suggest that I want to start now. In fact, I would rather die than lose my right to boast about preaching without charge. Yet preaching the good news is not something I can boast about, for I am compelled by God to do it. How terrible for me if I didn't preach the good news. If I were doing this of my own initiative, I would deserve payment, but I have no choice. For God has given me this sacred trust. What then is my pay? It is the opportunity to preach the good news without charging anyone. That's why I never demand my right when I preach the good news. Paul's saying, listen, I'm qualified. I deserve payment, but I would do this anyway. I would do this regardless. I don't care if you pay me or not. I won't accept your payment. I have to do this. See, Paul was a tent maker. He made tents for a living, and I don't know about you, but I can't even pop up a tent properly at the campsite. But he made those tents, and so he worked with cloth or canvas, and he sewed those together to create tents. And He did that to make enough money to put the clothes on his back and probably food in his belly. I would say a roof over his head, but if he was a tent maker, he probably lived in a tent, probably a sweet tent, if you know what I mean. But I don't know for sure. I don't know what he did with, but I do know what he did with the rest of his time. He preached the gospel. He said, I have to, I'm compelled to, it's all I can do. So let me ask you this question. What do you have to do for God? Like whether they paid you or not, you would do it. What do you have to do because God has it on your heart that you have to do this, whether anybody pays you or not? I want you to hear from somebody this morning who I've seen this in. I'll let him tell you the story, and we did a little interview with Ian, one of our newest staff members. But you see that guys like Ian and I, we come from regular jobs and regular backgrounds, but God calls us and says, we just end up saying we have to do this because it's who God has called us to be. Take a look at this. So Ian, we somehow both ended up at First Baptist. Nobody knows how or why. Tell me your journey to like getting here.
Well, it started long, long ago, Steve. in a galaxy far, far away, actually. Well, we ended up landing here in a time of healing for our family. I had just come out of ministry in the Bay Area here and had some stuff that we can't get into on camera.
Gotcha.
So, anyway.
Classified.
Not really. Yeah, it's classic stuff. But we landed here because my daughter said, hey, we should go to my church. We're like, where's your church? She's like 4 at the time. She's like, that place right there. And so we're like, okay, we'll go there. We'll check out First Baptist Church. And so we came, and man, we fit right in. And we were just volunteering for the first.
You were a regular guy doing a regular job with a regular family.
Yeah, I mean, at the time I was unemployed in Greenland, so to speak. So, but I was, I mean, graphic design was my trade. And yeah. So at the time, actually, I had started working for, coming out of a ministry position and then going back into a lay job. And I was the marketing director, design director for a winery. So doing the design thing and then doing worship here and design when I could here and just loving all the people.
And so how did God roll that in to like vocational ministry? I mean, that's the question.
Well, for me, I felt early on that I was called to vocational ministry. But for me, it's always been a calling where I would be in a place where I go, yes, this is where I want to serve God. This is where you've called me to. Not necessarily, I've never put my resume out there, so to speak. It was always just kind of God opening doors and closing doors. And so when a door closed, I went back to what I knew. Yeah. And that was, you know, basically bivocational, volunteering for the church, but then doing my job, so to speak, as a graphic designer or a marketer. Or, you know, it's hard to get a job as a musician, so that was always the volunteer part. So, yeah. But that's been my idea or my calling, so to speak, is that I know I'm called to vocational ministry because my heart has always been, well, I'm going to do this regardless, right? I'm going to design, I'm going to do music, and I'm going to do that to glorify God no matter where I am.
Yeah.
But I would much rather pour my time and energy into doing it for the kingdom full time in a church setting than my being a, you know, dual-minded man and being stuck at a workplace and then doing it on the side for the church. And
right.
My heart is to just throw my whole self into kingdom work. Right. Not to say that it's not kingdom work
everywhere.
Everywhere. But for me, I feel called. I just was always kind of wasting away in a cubicle thinking about what I could do for the kingdom.
In this week's passage, Paul says, listen, I have to do this. I'm wired to do this. Do you feel that way? Like, I just have to do this.
Absolutely. Again, I would do this if you paid me or didn't pay me.
Right.
So, but I prefer to be paid for it because it helps with putting food on the table and taking
everybody
care of
the family.
Yeah. But I mean, again, yeah, just like Paul, I'm not comparing myself to Paul by any means, but in that instance, absolutely. So yeah, I mean, I have to.
I think sometimes people think people who are called to ministry have some special, and we're just regular people that did or could have been working in the regular world, but God said, no, I want you to give your actual working life to this.
I agree. I think we're all called to a ministry of some type, whether it be in the workforce or you may be being called now as people are watching that. Yeah, I've always had this because for me, I've always had this hunger to do more than just work for somebody.
Right.
I've always wanted to work for God, so to speak, through man, not necessarily, you know, making some other guy rich by the creativity that I have.
Absolutely.
So I'd rather make God rich or known.
Well, I'm glad you're here, and I'm glad you're called, man. Thank you.
Well, I appreciate it. Thank you.
Yeah.
Listen, we're just regular guys who God called, and now we work for him. It says in Jeremiah 20, verse 9, it says, "But if I say I'll never mention the Lord or speak in his name, his word burns in my heart like a fire. It's a fire in my bones. I am worn out trying to hold it in. I can't do it. I have to speak about Jesus. I have to serve him." See, for Paul, it's not about what I can gain in payment. It's who I can gain. It's not about what I can gain. It's about who I can gain. In verse 19, it says this, "Even though I am free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under the law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law, so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessing." Here's the thing. At the end of your life, at your funeral, no one is going to care how much money you made. In fact, they're not going to care how high up the corporate ladder or how fast up the corporate ladder you climbed. They're not going to care how many Instagram followers you had. I have done a bunch of funerals and nobody ever talks about that stuff. Listen, the entire reason you have a job right now, an actual job, a job that you go to earn an income, is that God wants to provide for you and your family. And he wants you to be an apostle there. He wants you to be a messenger. He wants you to be a sent one to your job. I can never reach people that you can at your job. One of the greatest mission fields for a church in America, for our church, is the people that you work with. Students, if you're a student, one of the greatest mission fields that you will ever have is the kids and the other students that you go to school with. By the way, sorry about this fall. But that's the mission field that God has given us. What Paul is saying is, listen, it doesn't matter what you get paid for. Ministry is still your job. So we find common ground with the people in our lives. If you want, in your Bible or in your outline, circle the words, "find common ground with everyone." And then where the opportunity presents itself, we spread the good news. So circle spread the good news. So the question for you is, who can you reach right now? Who does God have within your reach to make a difference for his kingdom right now? Who are you uniquely positioned to reach, right? That's already in your life. Who works with you? Who lives near you? Who goes to school with you? Someone that I could never reach, that the pastors at this church would never reach, that you could reach with the gospel. Which leads us to, so what? I keep hoping that Dallas would say that with me, but he never does. So what? Well, here's the question. There are three kinds of workers. There are three kinds of workers. When a piano has to be moved, there's the guy who gets behind the piano and pushes. There's the guy who gets in front of the piano and he pulls and guides the piano. And then there's the guy who picks up the stool. Come on, man. Get in the game. Here's my so what for you. It's do your job. Do your job. One of the great NFL coaches, I'm sure he'll go down as one of the greatest of all time, is Bill Belichick. He coaches the New England Patriots, and it seems like the Patriots are in contention for the Super Bowl pretty much every year for the last 20 years, right? And his most famous coaching line, the one that he says all the time, is do your job. Do your job. What he means by that is complete your assignment, man, to the best of your ability. You do your job, and then you trust your teammates to do theirs. It's the only way a team can be successful, right? For a quarterback to get off a pass, the offensive line has got to protect him and make their blocks. A quarterback can't throw a pass to himself, so you've got to have a receiver who ran his route the right way and catches the ball when it's his turn to catch the ball. You have a defense. The defense, everybody in the defense has an assignment, whether it's to throw a block, whether it's to cover a route, whether it's to fill in a gap, right? Do your job. Do your job. Let me tell you something. The only way a church can be successful is if everybody does their job. You are an essential worker right now for the kingdom of God. If you don't do your job, the rest of us can't be successful. Paid or unpaid, you have a job to do. You're an essential worker for the sake of the gospel. And what I want you to embrace today is this idea that God has a job for you to do. What is he calling you to do? Especially during COVID. There are so many situations where we can't do things the way we've done them. And God has unique opportunities and unique times for you to share the gospel, to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. What is your job that God is calling you? And do your job. This isn't a vacation from the gospel. It's a time where we can advance the gospel if everybody does their job. What is God calling you to do? Do your job. Let me pray. God, I just thank you for the opportunities that are out there in front of us. I know we don't have the opportunity to gather as a large group, or we're even limited in the ways that we can gather with other people, God, but I know we still have opportunities every day to share the gospel. Father, my friends, whether they are working at home, working as an essential worker someplace, going to an office, whatever they're doing, God, I pray that you would open the door for them to have an impact, that they might be able to do the job you've called us to do, God. We are essential workers in your kingdom, and we have essential tasks that need to be done in lives of people that are hurting, that are afraid. God, I pray that you would use us and give us an opportunity to do our job this week, and you would yield the spiritual fruit that would come out of that. It's in your Son Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.